Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would teach us as individuals and as a church what it means to walk by faith. Lord, give us faith. Give us the eyes to see what you see when you look down at Bethel Baptist Church, when you look down at Northport, when you look down at a city full of lost folks, many who don't know you as Savior. When you look down at our church and see a group of folks who do love you, who have been saved, have received you as Savior, and have united, Lord, in a cause to seek to spread that good news across this community and around the world. Father, I ask that we will walk by faith. And then, Lord, may we know your power and might. If we have only our own strength, we're so feeble. There's no way that things can be accomplished that you want to accomplish through Bethel Baptist Church if we are in our own strength and in our own might. So, Lord, as the guys have sung, may we know your power and might, because we're willing for you to teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help our unbelief, Lord. So often we're tempted to think that things aren't going to work out or things aren't going to happen for your cause or for your glory. But Father, show us the frailness and even the wickedness, Lord, of our unbelief. Help our unbelief and change us, Lord, so that we can walk by faith and not by sight. Give us that spirit of unity, the unity in the truth that we've been talking about on Sunday nights. Father, give us that spirit of unity that will enable us to be empowered by your Spirit and to see you do great things exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And Lord, we will be careful to give you all the glory for the things that are done through our church. We won't take credit saying we were some of the founding members. I won't want to take credit at all, Lord, in any way. As a pastor, I'm just an under-shepherd under you to seek to lead these folks in the way that you want to lead us. And Father, we ask that we'll see some mighty things done for your cause in the months and years ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As you turn there, I'll mention one thing. This Tuesday morning, they're having one of those area-wide preacher meetings for all the fundamental Baptist preachers. And I went to one when I first moved down here up in Sarasota. This one is actually in Bradenton. And I'm going to make the long drive up there. I figured I probably should because they asked me to preach. I guess it's because I'm the new guy and they want the new guy to get up there. So I know some of you like to go to those sometimes. This one's a long drive, but if you'd like to go up there, you'd be welcome to. Just check with me. I'll tell you which church it's at and give you directions, whatever you need. And I'm looking forward to that and just praying that the Lord will use me. I hope you guys will pray for me. I believe the Lord's been leading me about what to preach up there. If you want to come, it's not going to be a rerun. It's not something I preached here. So if the Lord leads you to come, I think it could be a blessing to you, and you're certainly welcome. I was surprised. Up in Michigan, the preachers' meetings are usually just preachers. But at the one I went to last month, I saw there was preachers brought their wives. There were men and women and families from the church, even some kids there. Must have been homeschoolers who didn't have to worry about getting out of school or something. But the kids were there, and that was a great time. And they give you lunch at the end, so kind of makes it worth your while if you'd like to come up for that. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. I've been enjoying Sunday nights. I hope you guys have. We've been looking at the importance of one. The importance of one. We started out looking at the idea of there's only one way to get to heaven. A lot of people say, well, you know, there's lots of different ways. You go your way, Pastor Needler, and I'll go my way. Wait a minute. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. Only through putting all of our trust in Him. As we talked about this morning, you can't split your trust. You can't say, well, I'll trust Jesus plus some other things. No, He's the only way. He's the only way. And if someone's come tonight thinking, well, I hope I can go to heaven. I'm going to try my hardest and see if I can accomplish enough good things to get there. Let me tell you tonight, upon the authority of the Bible, You will not get to heaven by your own good deeds. And I won't either, because none of us are good enough. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have done wrong. And if we rely on our own good deeds, none of us are going to make it. That's why Jesus had to die. And he loved us enough to give his life on the cross so you could receive him as Savior. Some people don't like to receive him because it's kind of humbling to admit, I can't do anything to get to heaven. I'm a sinner. I can't deserve it on my own. I've just got to humbly receive Jesus as a gift. And so some people aren't willing to do it. But if we'll come to the point where we recognize our need and recognize his great love, for God so loved the world, as Elena said tonight, that he gave his only begotten Son. If we recognize his love and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you, he promises in the Bible to save you on the spot. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can receive him as your Savior tonight. At the end of each of our services, we give opportunity for those who are not sure they're saved to come to the front. I'll meet you right in front of the flowers here. Turn my microphone off and... You can say, hey, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I received Jesus the way the Bible says what you're talking about. I'd like to make sure of that. Someone will take you to a side room. We won't be embarrassed. And they'll show you right from the Bible how you can know for sure. And then you can decide if you're ready to receive Christ as Savior. It'd be a wonderful thing if that happened tonight for somebody who came. And you could be someone who comes all the time. You could be someone who's been here a few times. Or you could be someone who it's your first time. The Lord knows, and you know, if you're sure about heaven, and he wants you to be sure. These things are written, the Bible says, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, in our study on Sunday nights, we've been looking at the importance of one way to heaven. Also, how we as Christians who have been saved ought to be one in unity. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we've been working our way through this chapter a little bit. It says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That vocation is being a Christian. Did you ever notice the first part of the word Christian? What is the first part of the word Christian? Christ. We are supposed to be little Christs. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. We're supposed to be like him. That's the vocation with which we are called. We're supposed to walk worthy of that. We're supposed to walk worthy. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. That was our verse last week. Verse 4, one body. Our local church is supposed to function together as one body, all the different parts working in conjunction. One Spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit that comes upon us when we receive Christ as our Savior. And then one hope of our calling. I didn't bring any candy bars tonight, but I ought to have one for this. Anybody remember what the one hope of our calling is from last week? I'll owe you a candy bar. One hope of our calling. Ben, give it a try. No, a good guess. The one hope of our calling, according to the Bible, is the resurrection of the dead. How that after we die, someday we're going to be risen again. The Lord will raise us from the dead and we'll stand before him. And that's the hope of the Christian, called the blessed hope in the Bible. We'll take time to look at that again this week. Now we come to verse 4. There is one body. I'm sorry, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's skip down a little bit and look at what those gifts are that are mentioned there. Down in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. There we see it again, that unity, that oneness we've been talking about. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's talk about these verses today and focus in especially on verse 5 tonight. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. First of all, it says we have one Lord. One Lord. That word Lord is, in the original language the Bible was written in, was that Greek word kurios, from the root word for supremacy. That word is used 667 times in the New Testament. It comes up a lot, that word Lord. Usually it's translated Lord. Sometimes it's translated in our Bibles as Master. Sometimes it's the word Sir. Sometimes it's, you know, yes, Sir. And you see the word Sir. A lot of times it's that same word, Lord. It means one to whom a person or thing belongs. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the one to whom a person or thing belongs. It's the one who has the power of deciding. The power of deciding is the Lord, the master. If someone, your boss at work, could be called the Lord of your workplace. Okay, not the Lord of the universe with a capital L, but Lord with a little L, okay? He's the Lord of the workplace. He has the power of deciding. The definition continues. The word Lord means the possessor and disposer of a thing. The possessor, the one who owns it, and the disposer, the one who determines how it will be used. He's the owner, the one who has control, the master. In a state, this word was used back in the Bible days of different men in government. They were called Lord. Sometimes they were sovereigns or princes, chiefs. The Roman emperor was addressed that way. And so this word has the idea of the master. So the first thing I want us to think about when we think of one Lord is he is master. He is master. In John 13:13, Jesus said, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." So I am. When they called Jesus Master, he didn't say, "Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not your Master. Just God the Father is." He didn't say that because he was God, the Son. There's one God, but he's in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, it says in Philippians 2. He wasn't stealing anything from God when he knew that he was equal with God, because he was God. God come down in the flesh. And therefore, he is the master. Somebody says, "Well, you've got to make him Lord. You know, after you get saved, then you've got to make him Lord." Now, wait a minute. We don't have to make him Lord. He already is Lord. And he's always going to be Lord. Now, what people mean by that is we need in our lives to acknowledge him as the Lord, as the master, as the boss, as the one who gives the orders and the directions. We need to acknowledge him. And you know something? Everybody has a master. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It's back just a few pages. We'll come back to Ephesians eventually. But let's look at Romans 6. All right. He is the master. But you know what? Everyone has a master. And the question I want us to think about tonight is, who's your master? Look at verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Let's think about that verse for a minute. It says, the one that I yield myself to as a servant and I obey that one, then that's whose servant I am. That's who my master is, the one that I obey. It says here, maybe that master is sin. If the devil brings temptation my way and sin, and I give in and do that, then I am a servant to sin, and sin has become my master. Or it says, I may yield myself in obedience unto righteousness. In that case, righteousness becomes my master, because I'm doing what God said to do. I'm obeying him and obeying the Bible. And everybody has a master. So he says, "Not me, man. I'm my own man. Nobody tells me what to do." Do you ever notice that the people that say, "Nobody tells me what to do," They always want to try to look like everybody else in their gang. Did you ever notice that? Nobody tells me what to do. If I'm going to wear black chains and a dog collar, if I'm going to wear it, I'm going to wear it. Well, why are you wearing that? Well, because all the guys in my gang are all wearing it. Yeah, see, they're your master. Everybody's serving somebody. Everybody's serving somebody. Everybody has a master. That's what verse 16 says here. Whoever you obey, that's who your master is. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In other words, he said to these people, these Christians in Rome, he said, you guys used to be servants to sin. But when we told you about the Bible and about Jesus, you received Jesus as your Savior, and then you began to obey those things in the Bible, and you became a servant unto God. And it was a great thing. They believed the doctrine, the teaching that was delivered to them from the Bible. And look what happened to them in verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. They were free from sin as their master, and now they were a servant to righteousness. See, you're still a servant either way. It's just a decision of who are you going to serve. According to the Bible, everybody's a servant. It's just who are you serving. And these folks made the right choice, and we're encouraged to make the same. Now, there's one Lord. He is master. Whether or not we acknowledge him as master, he is master. Now, we ought to acknowledge him that way. Look in verse 12. You're still in Romans 6. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, when that verse talks about yielding your members are your body parts. Okay, these are the members of my body. And it means don't yield your members instruments of unrighteousness. You know, there's that Snickers bar in the 7-Eleven. Oh man, I didn't bring my wallet, no money. I'm going to take that. No, okay, that's yielding my members, my hand, as a servant to obey sin unto death. Instead, yield your members as instruments of righteousness and take that hand and say, hey, sir in 7-Eleven, here's a gospel tract. It can show you for sure from the Bible how you know you're going to heaven. Can I leave this with you? I've yielded my member as an instrument of righteousness instead of as an instrument unto sin. All the members of our body are like that. These ears, I can listen to things that ought not be listened to. I can listen to ungodly music. I can listen to foul language on the television set. I can yield these members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, or I can yield myself unto God, and I can listen to godly Christian music like our choir and the guys sang tonight. And I can listen to, the other day I was listening to a recording of a sermon, believe it or not. We preachers need preach to also, okay, we need that too. And we yield our ears, our members as instruments of righteousness unto life. It's true for our eyes. It's true for our mind. It's true for our feet, the places that we go. We can decide to go places we ought not go or go to places that are pleasing to God. Okay, we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto life. And that's the way God intends it because he's our master. Okay, he is master. He is also possessor. He is also possessor. This idea of one Lord has the idea of being the possessor. He owns us. Did you know that? God owns, first of all, he owns everyone because he created them. And then he owns us because he bought us with the precious blood of Christ when he died on the cross. And so we're twice owned. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, this body is not mine. Well, I can do what I want with my body. If I want to, you know, do drugs or whatever, I can do it. It's my body. I'm not hurting anybody else. No, wait a minute. This body's not mine. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, and I need to yield my body to Him. He's the possessor. He's the owner of my life. And then this word Lord means He's the disposer. He decides how things will be used. We come to Him, we say, Lord, I give my life to You. For me, I would say, I was saved when I was 9 years old. Lord, You saved me from sin and from hell. You came into my life and saved me. I owe You everything. I give my life to You, whatever You want me to do. You want me to go from nice, cool Michigan to hot Florida and be a pastor? Fine, I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it because I'll serve You. Of course, everybody in Michigan says, oh, yeah, the Lord called you to Florida, huh? I'll bet, you lucky dog, you know. And so, but the Lord leads. He really does. But hey, whatever the Lord wants, that's what all of us should say. Lord, my life is Yours. The things I do, the places I go, the things I say, the people I'm with, I give my life to You, Lord. You are the disposer of all things. And this passage in Ephesians, turn back there, back to Ephesians 4 where we started. This passage tells us that as the disposer, He gives us special gifts, special abilities with which we can serve the Lord. Hey guys, I don't care if you are an older person or a teenager. If the Lord leads you to become a part of Bethel Baptist Church, then He has some special gifts and abilities that He wants you to use as part of this body so that we can function together and be all that God wants us to be. And He gives different gifts. In Ephesians 4, He gives a few of the gifts that we'll talk about tonight. Now, some of these gifts are especially for people in platform-type ministry, like the preacher and the evangelist and things like that. But it'd be very important for us to go over some of these and understand them as we look at this great chapter on unity. So look down again in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. When you are saved, the Lord gives you gifts so you can serve Him. I'm not just talking about your talents that you had naturally before you were saved. You know, some of these guys maybe have some natural singing ability that the Lord gave them before they're saved. And that's fine. And you should use those for God. But when you get saved, the Lord gives you some other gifts, some other talents, some other abilities that He wants you to use for Him. And those gifts are specifically listed in three or four different places in the Bible. Ephesians 4 is one of those places that lists a couple of them. So let's jump down and look at those. Verse 8, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay, when Jesus ascended, He gave gifts unto His followers, unto His Christians. Down to verse 11. And He gave some apostles. So some people were given this gift of being an apostle. And some prophets. That was another gift He gave. And some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You see, He gives the gifts. He decides who's going to get those gifts. He decides who's going to be gifted to be a pastor and teacher. Who's going to be gifted to be an evangelist. Who's going to be especially gifted from the Lord to do these different things. The Lord's the one that decides that. He'll lay it on your heart. Young people, He'll lay on your heart if those are the gifts that He has given to you. And He'll let you know it if you're just surrendered to Him. But He decides. He's the disposer. He's the one Lord. Guys, organizations function well when there is one head. When there is one head. A couple of my boys were on a basketball team one time, and they didn't have anybody with experience to coach the team. So they decided they would get two guys to coach the team. Well, it was pretty interesting. They'd come home from practice, And they'd be frustrated. I'd say, how'd practice go? And they said, oh, Dad, the one coach, he told me to do this. And then when I started doing it, the other coach yelled at me. He said, what are you doing that for? You're not supposed to be doing that. You're supposed to be doing this. And apparently these guys were on opposite sides of the floor watching the scrimmage. I don't know. But they didn't have their heads together, I guess. And sometimes on the same day, the coaches would tell them conflicting things. You know, it doesn't work well to have two lords, does it? So Ephesians 4 says there is one Lord. One Lord. He's the master. He's the possessor. He's the disposer. Then the verse goes on in verse 5. It says, one Lord, one faith. one faith. What faith are we talking about? The word faith means trust or belief, but here we're talking about the faith. Look down at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a difference in the Bible between the word faith and the faith. When you read faith, you're talking about reliance, trust. When you read the faith, you're talking about the whole body of Bible truth, the whole of scriptural truth. This is the faith. These are the things that we believe, that we stand for. In Jude verse 3, it says we're supposed to contend for the faith. Stand up for the truth. Stand up for the faith. Colossians 2:7 says we need to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. And then 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, I've done what God has told me to do in the Bible as I near the end of my life. How is this unity of the faith supposed to be accomplished? Verse 13 talks about the unity of the faith. Just before that, we have verse 11 and 12, which tells us about those gifts. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors' teachers. These are the gifts that God gave until we all come in the unity of the faith. So if someone is given these particular gifts, the purpose of those gifts is to help the church to become unified in the faith. How do those gifts work? How does this unity accomplished? It's through these gifts that he's given. First of all, the apostle. That word apostle means sent one. Sent one. If you look up the absolute meaning of the word apostle, it means sent one. Sometimes we think of the 12 apostles. And I think that's right to think of them. They were sent ones. But did you know that the Bible uses the word apostle, that sent one, for some other people in the Bible as well? In Acts 14:14, it's used of Barnabas. He wasn't one of the 12, but he's called an apostle because he was a sent one. He was sent out. Helped Paul on those missionary journeys. Remember, they chose Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them out. He's called an apostle. Then Epaphroditus is called apostle in Philippians 2:25. It's translated messenger in our English Bible, but it's the same word, apostle. He is a sent one, Epaphroditus, a sent one. Many people see in this gift of apostle the idea of a missionary, a sent one. And usually it is a missionary or someone who goes to a place to get that church started, to get it established in the faith. And so, if we're going to be one in unity, first there needs to be that missionary, that person to come and get that church established. For us here at Bethel, that was Pastor Roland, wasn't it? The Lord sent him here to Northport with a burden for this community, and this church was begun seven plus years ago, and he was the sent one that the Lord sent to Northport to get Bethel Baptist Church established. Okay, that's the gift of an apostle. In one sense. He's the sent one. Okay, then God also gives prophets. Not only is there a sent one to get that church started, but then there's prophets. Now, the word prophet has two different meanings in the Bible. One is to foretell the future. And that's what we usually think of. We think of a prophet, that's somebody who, you know, ooh, this is going to happen in the future. Like, whoa, how do you know that? He must be a prophet. Okay? That's one definition of prophet. But not only is there the definition of foretelling, there's the definition of forthtelling. And a prophet can be someone who forthtells the truth. This is the strong preacher, the guy who says, come on, this is what needs to happen. This is wrong, this is right. Don't do this, do this, because that's what God says. That's the prophet. He's forthtelling the truth. God gives people like that to bring us into the unity of the faith. For that to happen, we've got to respond to the prophet. We've got to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. We've got to say, okay, Lord, if you said it in the Bible, now, I'm not just going to believe that guy because he says it. It's got to be from the Bible. But if it's from the Bible, Lord, okay, I'll do it. And when we do that, we all come into the unity of the faith. and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because that's why he gave that gift of prophet. Then he gives evangelist in verse 11. The evangelist. The word evangelist means the bringer of good tidings. The bringer of good tidings. The good tidings is the good news, the gospel. Excuse me, the gospel that Jesus came, died on that cross, was buried, and rose again the third day so we could be saved. An evangelist is someone who's especially gifted to explain the gospel. We had Dr. Bill Rice here a couple of weeks ago. He has the gift of an evangelist. Not only the title, but the gift. He is especially enabled to explain the plan of salvation so that everybody understands. It makes sense. And God uses him to encourage people to come to Christ and be saved. He doesn't save them. Christ saves them. But the evangelist is especially gifted to help that church grow and reach more people with the gospel so that more people can come together into that unity of the faith. And then the last gift in this chapter is the pastor teacher. I like to put those two together because how this verse is worded. Notice he gave some apostles, some evangelists, and to some he gave pastors and teachers. It doesn't say, and to some pastors, and to some teachers. So it seems to put together the gift of pastor-teacher. The word pastor means shepherd. He's the under-shepherd. The pastor is not the big boss. The Lord's the big boss. He's the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5. The pastor is the under-shepherd. He's under the leadership of the chief shepherd, and he helps to lead the sheep and lead the flock in the direction that it ought to go. So that's the word pastor. And then the word teacher is also used of Jesus. A lot of times you'll read in your Bible, they call him master, and that was used in those days for a teacher. Guys, as the pastor, I want to be an example to the flock. I'm not going to say, you guys need to witness and go soul winning, unless I'm witnessing and go soul winning. I don't say, go flock, go, watch. You know? No, I say, come on, let's go flock. Let's go. Okay? I really believe that people do what people see. And I pray that my wife and I will be an example of what a godly Christian ought to be. I've got clay feet. I'm going to fall sometime. If I mess up, if I'm doing something against the Bible, lovingly come to me and point it out. And I'll do the same for you. Because we're in this together. We're trying to serve God in the unity of the faith. But it's my prayer, and you pray for me, that I'll be the right kind of example as an under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's right. Philippians 4:9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. This was the Apostle Paul talking. He said, hey, you Philippians, the things that you saw me do, that's what I want you to do. Okay, you've learned about them, you've heard them, you've received them, and then you've seen them in me. Do those. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Okay, don't follow a Christian leader if he's not following Christ. Okay, don't follow a Christian leader. People blindly did that with that big scandal of that preacher, so-called preacher, Jim Jones, right? They blindly followed the preacher. He wasn't following Christ. Make sure it's from the Bible. Make sure they're following Christ. But he brings us to the unity of the faith through those gifts. Apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and prophets. Then he brings us to the unity as we progress toward Christ's likeness. I'm almost done. Stay with me. I know some of you guys are a little bit bored. I'm sorry. The Bible's not boring, so it's my fault. As we become more and more like Christ, we get closer together in unity. And that's what verse 13 is talking about. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. You say, well, none of us are going to be perfect men. The word perfect in the Bible means complete. Nothing missing. No gaps. Did you ever do a jigsaw puzzle and you get to the end and you're missing a piece? Oh, man, that kills me. My wife and I, when we first got married, we had a strawberry decorations in our kitchen. And we had a strawberry puzzle. It was mostly red with a little bit of green. It was just strawberries everywhere. And so we put that puzzle together. We're going to frame it and hang it in our kitchen. And we got down to the end. Remember this? There was a piece missing. How are we going to frame it? It was right near the middle of the picture, too. How are we going to hang this picture with cardboard behind it and there's a piece missing? Well, you know what we did? We just colored it in red. And you couldn't hardly even notice unless you looked close enough. But man, when there's a piece missing, it's like, oh, man, that's not the way it ought to be. Well, that's what it means when it says brought into the unity of a perfect man. It's that there's nothing missing. Yeah, we're not going to be sinlessly perfect until we get to heaven. But we can be complete in the Lord. He can help us put those pieces of the puzzle of our lives together where, you know, we begin to read our Bible, we begin to pray, we've been baptized, we join a Bible preaching church, we believe in tithing, and we start putting these different pieces together and grow together in unity. And it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. How sweet it is, it says in Psalms, for brethren to dwell together in unity. God's got great plans for us. One Lord, one faith, and aren't you glad that this morning I already preached on one baptism? We already talked about water baptism this morning. I believe this passage also is talking about spirit baptism. When you are saved, you are immersed with the Spirit of God. On the day that you're saved, God's Holy Spirit comes inside you. Some churches will teach different. They'll say, you know, you got to get the Holy Spirit out. You get saved, and then later sometime you get the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body, whether ye be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Okay? All of you Christians, you have the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized by the Spirit. He's immersed you. He's come into your life. You've been baptized by the Spirit if you've been saved, if you've received Jesus as your Savior. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That means it's impossible to be saved and not have the Spirit. So don't believe that false teaching. The Bible says if when you get saved, on the day you receive Christ, you get the Holy Spirit into your life. He indwells literally your body. It's a wonderful thing, and we have that one baptism. When we identify ourselves with Christ in salvation, faith in the Word of God, we're brought together in unity. We're brought together under one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Let's close in prayer.